First John chapter 3, our passage is verses 13 to 15, a contrast of love and hate. For context, we'll read from verse 7 to 18. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to grant us the grace we need to know and to practice this distinction between love and hate, life and death. We pray, Lord, that each of us as true believers will seek to produce the fruit of the Spirit and to produce that which is life-giving to all around us. May we not wrongfully, sinfully hate. May we always seek to put down the flesh and live according to your word. Show us from this word also that this is your way of showing a distinction between the true church and the world. We pray, Lord, that this will assure us and comfort us and guide us in the way we ought to live, and that we might press on in hope, in the hope of eternal life, knowing that we are saved because we know who our enemies are in contrast to who we are. We pray, Lord, that these truths will be evident to us and not only clear in our minds, but may we believe them and live accordingly. We ask in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Scripture often teaches us not to be surprised. It teaches us and tells us things in advance. The apostle is doing such right here, beginning at verse 13. He's telling us in advance before it actually happens. And sometimes, before we even know this concept, it happens to us. What is it that he's teaching? He's teaching in verse 13, we should not be surprised, we should not be perplexed, we should not be discouraged if the world hates us. And then we can know the difference between those who are in the world and those who are in the church, in the true church. Not just any church, but in the true church. How can we know this distinction? We can know this distinction because we love the brethren. The world hates the brethren, but the true church loves the brethren. They love one another in the biblical, scriptural way. Not in the worldly way, not in the carnal way, not how people invent, not according to the traditions of men, but according to the word of God. Here he is teaching us these two principal points. How is it, or why is it, that these things happen? Don't be surprised, the world hates us. And then we can know the difference between those who are in the world and those who are in the church. And within the church, who truly loves and who does not love? Who is seeking for the life of another and who is seeking the death of another? And this death, we will see, is both physical and spiritual. Primarily, it is spiritual because often the physical death is prevented by human laws. And so people fear human laws rather than the law of God. But both are evident in what he's saying here. Verse 13, do not marvel, brethren. Do not marvel. To marvel means to be amazed, to be surprised. And he doesn't want this to happen because we should already know. In fact, in the call of the gospel, Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Immediately in the true preaching of the gospel, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, that you need to be ready to die just like I'm getting ready to die. Every day you should be ready to die. Therefore, when we hear the true gospel, we should not be surprised. We should not be marveling that people hate us. Because God told us well in advance when we first heard the gospel. Next he says in verse 13, if the world hates you. Sometimes in Scripture, the term the world refers to everyone other than the Christians, everyone other than the believers. Sometimes it means every person in the world. Sometimes it's talking about the earth itself. At other times, it's talking about the evil forces that are at work in the world. And at other times, it's talking about the church, only the church, by the term world. Here, it's very plain and evident that he means everyone else. If the world hates you, do not marvel. That would mean that we are not a part of the hateful world. The hateful world is the unbelieving world. The hateful world is the world that does not truly believe in Christ. They may claim to believe in Christ, but they don't truly believe in Christ. This is also quite obvious if one studies world history, current events, that there is one Christian hating another Christian. They both claim to be Christians. One Christian tribe might hate another Christian tribe. One Christian nation might hate another Christian nation. These things happen. But the real question is, who is the true Christian? What is the premise? What is the reason for the hatred? If it's invalid, like it is in this passage, invalid hatred, inappropriate hatred, unjustifiable hatred, it will happen. Then we need to determine who's on the side of righteousness and who's on the side of wickedness. In this case, the world, the unbelieving world, will hate us. When he says, if the world hates you, he does not mean if, but it's highly unlikely. He means if, and it is highly likely. He's presenting the condition, the scenario, that this is going to happen. And if it happens, don't be surprised. Do not marvel. The world will hate us. One Christian does not truly hate another true Christian, at least not permanently. He might have a momentary hatred, but he needs to beat it down. He needs to buffet his body. He needs to repent of his sin so that that hatred does not continue within him. That is characteristic of a true Christian. If he ever does have unjustifiable hatred welling up, he must repent of it and then reconcile with his brother. But the world doesn't do this. The world persists in hatred. It persists in this kind of hostility against the church, the true church made up of true Christians. 14, the contrast. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We know. He wants us to know repeatedly throughout this letter. He wants us to know true knowledge. He wants us to know true salvation, true eternal life, the true Jesus Christ, the true means of reconciliation between us and God. And he wants us to have true assurance, true confidence, true comfort, true peace that we are reconciled to God. And we belong to God. Therefore, eternal life awaits us when we see the Lord. He has been preaching this constantly. That's why he tells us again, we know. He's giving us means by which we know. And wants to assure us of eternal life. As he said in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He writes so that we may know, have confidence, have assurance, have comfort, peace, hope, to know that we do indeed belong to God through Christ. Also, though, what specifically in this verse, 1 John 3:14, does he want us to know? That we have passed out of death into life. The knowledge that death is no longer our penalty. Death is no longer what we deserve. Death is no longer what awaits us. And by this he means eternal death. Eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire, is not ours anymore. That sentence was upon us, but it's not anymore. We have been delivered from that. We have been rescued from that. That is not our destiny. Instead, life is. By life he means eternal life. No eternal death, only eternal life. In fact, we have passed out of death into life. It's a past tense event. That past tense event makes for the certainty of it. He puts it in the past. Why? Because he is speaking about our conversion. At the time of our conversion, death was no longer our sentence, but life was given to us as a gift. We can know, and he does say, we can know. How is it that we can know that this transaction, this transition, has actually taken place? Simply stated, because we love the brethren. That's it, right there. A very short, simple explanation. A very short, simple means by which we can determine who is on the side of God and who is on the side of Satan. Because we love the brethren. That's it. And love, again, is not the way the world defines it. It's the way the Bible defines it. And a brother or brethren, brothers, are not the way the world or nominal Christians, superficial Christians, define a brother, but the way the Bible defines the word brother. That's what he means here. Because we love the brethren, we can know we have passed out of death into life. And that means that the contrary is also true. The people in the world who do not love the brethren, the people in churches who do not love the true brothers, those people have not passed out of death into life because they hate the brethren. And they show their hatred by what they say and what they do. The apostle also, in 14, does not say, does not teach, does not imply that loving the brethren is our way of good works to get to heaven. He's not teaching us that if we practice love day to day towards the brethren, towards brothers, towards the church, then we earn good works and then we enter heaven because we did a lot of good works on behalf of the brethren. Good works which include not desiring their death, and whenever they have a need, even a physical need, that we provide for their physical need. Like in 17, he said, seeing his brother in need. Provide a physical need, you keep doing that, then you earn your ticket to heaven. That's not his doctrine. He's not teaching it. He's not teaching an accumulation of good works to enter heaven, to earn heaven. He's teaching the evidence in good works shows that the conversion in the past has truly happened. He's teaching, as James does in James 2, 14 to 26, faith without works is dead. When good works are evident, then it shows that inside, what we cannot see inside is truly there. That we have passed out of death into life. That's the point he makes. He's talking about the fruit of true faith. Paul says it in Ephesians 2:10. In other words, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James says, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, 14 to 26. In John's terminology, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Further, verse 14, he who does not love abides in death. Categorically, he says that when love is not present, when it is not in existence, when you cannot see it, when it's not being displayed, when it's not being practiced, when you don't experience it, he who does not love, he cannot claim, but I'm still a Christian. I don't have to love the way you say. I'm still a Christian. They cannot claim that. John says, John the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, he says, abides in death, remains in death. He stays in the condition of eternal death. And what awaits him is hell, the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. The second death is the lake of fire, hell, Gehenna, which is eternal punishment. Those who do not love in the biblical way, they still have the sentence of death on them. They are of the world. They are not of the brethren. They are of the world because they hate the brethren unjustifiably. 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If John the Apostle has not jolted us, shaken us up, hit us over the head, slapped us over the head, already he does so in verse 15. He actually puts it in the most severe category of all crimes. He puts it in the category of murder. And no one wants to be accused of murder. No one who is sensible is thinking and wanting to be considered a murderer. Even unbelieving people, even the world, even societies all around the world, in other religions, they consider a murderer to be a despicable human being. It is odious to them to think that somebody would put to death another who is innocent. regardless of Christianity, regardless of faith in Christ, just day-to-day actions when a criminal puts to death an innocent human being, whether old or young. It doesn't matter. Naturally, normally, all the laws of all countries say something against the murderer. So the most heinous of all crimes, according to our senses, he puts us in that category. If, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If hate exists, then murder exists. However, the haters will always disown it. The haters will always say, no, I'm not hating. No, I'm not a murderer. No, I believe in love. I believe in grace. However, when they are practicing hatred, and it's obvious to us what hatred is, when they are practicing hatred, then they are murderers. When they hate the brothers, they are murderers. Murderers, first, foremost, murderers of souls. They are soul murderers. Because they are not saying and doing that which would bring about life in another. But they say and do that which is harmful, injurious, fatal towards another person's soul. If what they do is fatal to another person's soul, then they are murderers, according to 1 John 3:15. The most recent example in our passage is Cain. Cain. The spirit of Cain did not cease to exist when Cain died in Genesis 4. The spirit of Cain is very active in the world, and it will be active in the world until the return of Christ. The spirit of Cain was what? Verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain first hated, despised, did not love his brother Abel, because God received the righteousness of Abel and rejected the wickedness of Cain. And what does it say in Genesis 4, 1-15? That Cain was angry. Anger and hatred are synonymous, or two sides of a coin. If there's anger, there's hatred. If there's hatred, there's anger. And Cain, in Genesis 4, hated or was angry that God received Abel. But Cain could not kill God. He cannot reach up into heaven, nor is God mortal to be put to death. Because God is spirit. He is not physical. Therefore, when Cain hated Abel, because he could not harm God, what does he harm? Who does he harm? He harms righteous Abel. And this is the same with today's murderers. They cannot harm or murder God. They cannot reach up into heaven. And even if God were to descend and manifest himself on the earth, they cannot harm him either, because God is spirit. John 4, 24. God is invisible. Therefore, they cannot harm them, but they will harm the true brothers. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's what they are. The apostle does not leave room. Most of the time, people want to leave room. Well, we're Christians. They're Christians. They don't like us. They hate us. But they're still Christians and they're still going to heaven. We don't all have to agree. That's how the argument usually goes. John says we have to agree. If we are loving each other, we must agree. And when disagreement is not coming forth, Somebody is proud and staunch in his rebellion against God and manifesting that he has hatred inside his heart. That's why he is unwilling to talk. That's why he is unwilling to come. That's why he slanders behind the back. Because they are murderers of souls. That's why they are hating. Verse 15. If that's not clear enough, John the Apostle makes it more clear in 15. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He tells us another thing. You know. We should know. How can a murderer claim to have eternal life when he's murdering? Murdering souls is the opposite of eternal life. It's eternal death. No matter how much somebody says, we know this to be the case. This often happens in life, that someone will say, I love you, I love you, I love you, brother, I love you, father, I love you, mother, I love you, son, I love you, daughter, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, I love you, grandpa, I love you, grandson, so on. This happens in day-to-day life, right? But why is it that though the words are forthcoming, the actions are not forthcoming? Because they are liars. They are liars. That's all it is. They are murderers. And no murderer, we know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's why the words are empty words. The words are meaningless words when the works don't match the words. This is why the apostle told us in 1 John 3:18. 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If somebody tells another, I love you, in the church, in family, and they're all claiming to be Christians, there better be deed and truth. There better be works, good works, and honesty. No lies. If the lies are there, and if the evil works are there, then the person is a liar. The person is a hater. The person is a murderer. The scripture teaches. There's no life in him. No eternal life. This clearly excludes pandering, coddling the people who continually resist the truth. The people who are continually resisting the truth ought to be called haters, ought to be called murderers, and they must be in the category of those who have no eternal life. There is no other way the scripture looks at it. Only these two ways, either life or death. The life giver is loving his brother. The life taker is hating his brother. Abel was a life giver. He preached the truth and he practiced the truth. He's called righteous Abel. Cain was the opposite, a hater and a murderer. Spiritually and physically, he murdered Abel. He murdered Abel ultimately physically because he could not take eternal life away from Abel, so he took away his physical life. Let's return to verse 13. He tells us, do not marvel. The scripture is profuse with so many of these kinds of forewarnings not to be shaken up, not to be surprised that this will in fact occur. Shall we turn to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. In the Beatitudes. Remember, Jesus is preaching the gospel. And when he preaches the gospel in this sermon, Matthew 5:10 tells us, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He pronounces a blessing upon us for this kind of ill treatment. The curse is coming from our enemies, but the blessing is coming from Christ. The blessing is for those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We are persecuted not for doing wickedness, but for practicing righteousness. This is when the ire and the rage of the people will rise up and flame up, and then we will be attacked because their wickedness is exposed in contrast to our righteousness granted to us by Christ, the gift of righteousness. We're not talking about we are better than they. I used my will, they didn't use their will. I chose God, they did not choose God by free will. Free will theology is puffed up theology because one man can compare himself to another man and say, well, I chose God. Well, look at that fool over there. He didn't choose God. But according to the grace of predestination, we cannot say that. This righteousness is a gifted righteousness from God to us. And therefore, when they rise up against us because we're practicing righteousness, we speak and do that which is righteous in the sight of God, they rise up to hate us. They persecute us for righteousness, not for wickedness. It's one thing if we do wrong and they tell us about it, then we should be humble about it and repent. But when we do what's right, they need to repent. Also in 11, what will they do? And we shall be blessed. When men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, they will revile us. They'll call us all kinds of names. They'll call us legalists. They'll call us cultists. They'll call us perfectionists. They're liars. They revile and persecute falsely, it says, verse 11. Falsely. And verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He tells us in verses 10 and 12, our reward in heaven. The people who hate us, they will be earthly minded. Their stomachs are filled with worldly appetites. But our perspective is an eternal, upward, heavenly perspective. Theirs is earthly. Therefore, they will not tolerate our righteousness and yet speak against it. In our case, however, we need to rejoice and be glad in this fact that we have eternal life. The more they persecute us, the more they speak lies against us, we can know in advance, we should know in advance, that we are on the side of the truth and they are on the side of wickedness. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It happened throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. Throughout the Old Testament, there were prophets, righteous prophets, holy prophets, my servants, the prophets, as God calls them, who were persecuted to death. And sometimes not to death, but often to death. Starting with Abel, Genesis chapter 4. And if it happened to them, and we believe in the same gospel they believe, we believe in the same Christ they believed, then why should we be surprised? We should not marvel. We should not be surprised when it happens to us. It is a part of receiving and believing in the true gospel. There should be no surprise whatsoever. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Still explaining that there should be no surprise. John 16, verse 1. We read verses 1 to 4. 16:1. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. What will happen? They will persecute us, even thinking that they are offering service to God, because they delude themselves. It's self-deception. They think they're offering service to God, but at the same time, they're killing us, the people of God. And why does he tell us? He tells us in verse 1, so that we may be kept from stumbling. When people hear the false gospel of peace and prosperity, the false gospel of ease and comfort, the false gospel of everything going well and swell every day, and that there is no hell. This is the false gospel. When people hear the false gospel and then persecution arises, somebody says something they don't like, they are persecuted, what do? They stumble and they fall away. He's trying to prevent us from being perplexed. He's preventing us from being discouraged. He's preventing us from walking away from Christ and the people of Christ to keep us from stumbling. That's why he tells us in advance. So don't marvel. Further, he told us in verse 3, they do it because they do not know the Father or the Son. They do not know. They do not know. They do not belong to God when they persecute the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Beloved, do not be surprised. Again telling us, do not marvel at the fiery ordeal. And it has a purpose for our testing. It's not a strange thing that's happening. It's a common thing. Why is it common? Because when we first heard the true gospel, when we first read the Bible, and we don't have to read very far in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we can find at the very outset that the righteous will be persecuted and even persecuted to death. So there should be no surprise, no strange thing. We shouldn't be thinking, well, this is an oddity. Why in the world would this happen to me? It happened to Abel. And it's not put there at the beginning of the Bible by accident. It's put there for it to be prominent on our minds. Most people have heard about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Why are these common names? Partly because they're at the beginning of the Bible. Do not marvel. Now, if the world hates you, this is the fact that we should know. The world will indeed hate us. If that scenario is presented before us, there should be no perplexity, no confusion, no discouragement when they hate. But will the world hate us? If we love the world, if we're supposed to love the world, as commonly taught in Christian churches. Just love everybody. Love everybody. Make everybody your friend, and then everything will go well with you. Well, in a sense, we're supposed to love everybody, but love everybody means practice their sins with them. That's what they mean. Love everybody is not used in the biblical way, it's used in the carnal, worldly way. Practice their sins with them. Or when they do sin, don't say anything, just love them. But that's not true love. The world hating Christians. First, the fact that we're not supposed to be like them is mentioned in 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. He says, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. There is to be a distinction between the world and the church. The church is not to adopt the evil practices of the world. Therefore, there will be hatred. The world will hate us. The world, in the sense of Cain, Cain hated Abel. And the spirit of Cain is still in the world, and they will hate us. Speaking of telling us this in advance, Jesus did so. John 15. John chapter 15. John 15:18. John 15:18-27. Our loving Lord told us in advance that we are not of the world, and therefore they, the world, will indeed hate us. 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. There should be no surprise that the world hates us. Christ chose us out of the world, therefore the world will hate us. If they hate us, they preceded their hatred with hatred for God the Father and the Son. They hate the Father, they hate the Son, and they will hate the children of the Father, you and me, for no valid reason. No valid reason, they will do so. Notice also, he said, without cause. They hated me without cause. They will also, like Cain did to Abel, hate us without cause. Remember, Jesus told us they will do so falsely. They will do so falsely. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 38, verse 19. The scripture says, 38:19-20. But my enemies are vigorous and strong. Many are those who hate me wrongfully. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. They hate wrongfully. They oppose because we follow what is good. The moment we follow what is good, their fury will rise up and attack us. They cannot tolerate it because in their conscience, they feel guilt when they see our righteousness. Therefore, they will lash out against us wrongfully for doing what is good. Proverbs 29:9-10. Proverbs 29:9-10. When a wise man has a controversy with the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. Why does the world hate us? It hates us because we, in the category here of being a wise man, when we have a controversy with the foolish man sins in speech or in conduct. And it comes to our attention. We say something to him. He will do one of two things. He will either be in a rage or angry, like Cain. He'll either do that or he will laugh. He'll scoff or mock. You think you're the only one, right? You think you don't have any sins? You think you're perfect? Have you ever done anything wrong? They'll mock. That's what they'll do. That's verse 9. They'll either be furious with us or they will mock us. Also, verse 10. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless. Men of bloodshed, they hate us. We seek to live righteously, though we are not perfect. We seek righteousness. We pursue perfection. And these men of bloodshed, he calls them bloodshed, men of bloodshed, shedding the blood of our souls, the spiritual sense. They hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. 29:10, Proverbs 29:10 is explained in our passage, 1 John 3:13-15. Further, so that is the reason they despise, they disdain our righteousness. Therefore, they have to lash out. They have to have fury and anger and murder. That's what is inevitable. Instead of repenting, they're too proud to repent, they will lash out against us. But the righteous, according to 1 John 3:14, they don't do so. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. This transition or transaction of passing out of death into life as a past tense event. The scripture teaches that we might know that our salvation does not depend on our righteousness, an accumulation of righteousness, our own good works, but on the grace of God. And this grace of God is received by faith in Christ. John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The transaction from death to life, from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1, 12 to 14, that transaction, that transition has occurred. We are out of death into life. Therefore, salvation is something that God does in the past when we are converted. It's not something that is one which we strive to obtain. It's not something that we work to obtain. It's not something we hope. When we die and the day of judgment occurs, we hope, like those who believe in good works, they cannot have assurance now. The Catholics cannot have assurance now. The Church of Christ cannot have assurance now. Pentecostals cannot have assurance now. The Methodists cannot have assurance now. Even the Muslims cannot have assurance now. The Hindus cannot have assurance now. The Buddhists cannot have assurance now. But we can have assurance. This is what the scripture teaches. Why? Because we hear the word of Christ, we believe in what God is saying in and through the word of Christ. Therefore, we are currently possessors of eternal life. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Death is past, eternal death. Only life awaits us. Life has been deposited to us. By being reckoned righteous, we are justified, and eternal life to the full awaits us. That is the experience of the brethren, the children of God, the sheep. That's what will happen to them. That's what does happen to them. But this knowledge that the transition has occurred, this assurance that the transaction has indeed occurred from death to life. How can we know when we meet somebody? Because everybody in a Christian or nominal Christian nation, everybody has names like John and Thomas. Everybody has names like Mary and Elizabeth, Sarah. These names are very common in Christian societies, correct? But how can we know those who enter into a church meeting, how can we know that they are truly brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? That the transaction has taken place in their life a day ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. How can we know that that actually happened when we meet them? He tells us, verse 14, because we love the brethren. This is the test. It is the ultimate test. The scripture teaches repeatedly. Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. Mark 12, 28 to 34. The greatest and the second greatest commandments. Verse 31 says, Mark 12, 31, and the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. No other commandment greater than these. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, 12 and 13. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. 15, 17, verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. He mentions some specific commandments of the Ten Commandments: adultery, murder, theft, covetousness. Can we say, I love you, but I'm going to commit adultery? I love you, but I'm going to murder you. I love you, but I'm going to steal from you. I love you, but I'm going to covet what you have and tell you I'm coveting it. No. We can know who a true brother is and a false brother based on these kinds of statements. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Most of the time, interpreters will distort this chapter. Most of the time, they distort it in context. They flippantly, casually say love is patient, therefore never should there be any speaking of the truth. That's how they take it. Love is patient, verse 4 says, doesn't it say love is patient? Therefore never speak the truth. Don't tell me what I need to hear. But verse 6 says, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. They have to go together. Yes, we patiently tell people the truth. Not patience equals no declaration of truth. That's false. And the whole letter is contrary to that notion also, because he is rebuking the Corinthians left and right, chapter after chapter, correcting their evil beliefs and practices. In love, he's doing so, because he's not rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoicing with the truth. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 15. Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The whole law, one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Just as John said, because we love the brethren. If there is true love existing in a local church, then what will be excluded from this definition of true love? Galatians 5, 19 to 21. These sins will be excluded in true love practice. 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. To use the most obvious examples, can we have an immoral Christian, verse 19, No. Verse 20. Can we have an idolatrous Christian? A sorceress Christian? No. Can there be also a drunken Christian? Verse 21. No. These sins cannot be practiced with the name Christian attached to the practice, because they show they're not practicing true love. When they do these things, they upset marriages, they upset families, they upset churches, they upset society, they upset everything. That's not true love. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He has been telling us about true love towards the brother. 1 John 2, 7 to 11. 2, 7 to 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. They may claim to be in the light, but when hatred of brother exists, he's actually in darkness. 1 John 4, 1 John 4, 20 to 21. 1 John 4, 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. It says liar. He's a liar. So just say it. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we say, when the scripture says, because we love the brethren, there are different ways that that true love is manifested. We saw so in Galatians, we saw so in 1 Corinthians, and we saw so in Romans. But here also, he summarizes it by simply saying, when we are keeping the commandments of God, we will inevitably be loving our brothers, and therefore we prove that we are true children of God, because we're loving the other children of God, if we keep his commandments, such as gather to worship the Lord. If we keep distance on the Lord's Day from the brethren, how are we loving them? We're disappointing them. Oh, I wish I could have seen John here today. I wish I would have seen Mary here today. I wish I would have been able to see them and encourage them. But now that they're gone, they're discouraging me. Because they have, it's a no-show kind of a disappearance. They didn't say that they were sick or that they were out of town or something else. They just didn't show up. So I'm discouraged. So how is that love from John and Mary, who were absent for worship? That's not love. That's what he means. When we keep the commandments of God, we prove that we love the children of God. Then, otherwise, there is hatred and death. Hatred and death. From where does this hatred and death originate? That is characteristic of the world. And some in the world claim to be in the church. From where does this originate, this hatred and murder? We've seen 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil is the one who sinned from the beginning. He is the one who first sinned, led some angels that became demons, then invaded the Garden of Eden and approached Adam and Eve and spoke to Eve. He is the one who did this. This is what he means by from the beginning. So Satan is the one who is controlling these people. Satan is the one who influences these individuals to hate not God, but Satan. The fakers, the phonies in Christian churches, they belong to Satan. 1 John 5:19. 1 John 5, we'll read 18 to 21. 1 John 5:18. And verses 18 and 19 mention the devil. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. The evil one is the one who is pursuing the people to do evil. We are no longer in his power because we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the domain or kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1. That is not ours anymore, but it's still in the world. The people of the world who hate the brethren, they are controlled by the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. 8 to 11. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why? Because he's bloodthirsty. He has hatred within him. He is seeking to kill others, to keep them in a state of death. The ultimate soul murderer is Satan, seeking someone to devour. But note, as John teaches us and the scriptures teach us, he does not act in a vacuum. It's not as though he is invisible and then becomes visible. He's inaudible, then becomes audible, and then says something to us to say, no, no, go in that direction. Go in the other direction. Go do that. Go do this. How does he do it? He does it through the world and the flesh. The world and the flesh. We don't see the devil. We don't hear the devil. But through the world and through the flesh, this is how he destroys. Just like Saul, King Saul, 1 Samuel 24, sought to put David to death. Ahab sought to put Elijah the prophet to death. 1 Kings 18 and 19. Ahab and Jezebel. It's the same way. The devil is the hater. The devil is the murderer. And these people belong to him. And they carry out his will. They carry out his wishes. Whether they believe in the devil or not, whether they admit to the devil or not, whether they claim to be Christians or not, their actions show that they abide in death. They are murderers and haters. They don't have good intentions for us. Do we believe these things? Because very, very severe, very stern statements have been made. But these statements are from Scripture. The Bible itself is saying this. Do we believe so? We need to believe so, that those who hate God will lash out against the people of God. Do not be surprised by it. Be prepared by it. Use discernment. Use protection. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight back. Protect ourselves. Protect one another. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.